morning, everybody.
Let's take a minute and talk to our Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for doing for us what we could never do and enabling us to be able to come and have the privilege of speaking directly to you without having to go through anybody. And we thank you for leaving us with your word that changes us and renews our mind daily. We ask you to continue to renew us each morning, each day, each afternoon as we go to your word and as we bring it back into our mind through the course of the day. And we ask you this morning to please work in a great way through our brother John as you reveal more and more truth to him so he can share it with us. And we just ask you to take the thoughts that have been seeping into our minds through the course of the week and ways of thinking that have started to maybe conform a little bit to the world's way of thinking and renew those this morning for us. Straighten our thinking out, show us how to think the way you want us to think, and we ask you to reveal more of who you are to each of us, wherever we're at in our particular stage of growth this morning. And we just can't thank you enough for giving us the unlimited resource of your written word to have with us at all times every day. We love you so much for everything you've done for us, and we're excited about what you're going to do for each of us this morning. Amen.
Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. John 7:37. As you do, we have a couple of announcements. The first announcement is that you just heard my lesson today in that last song, so I guess I'm done. I can go watch the Patriots. But it's amazing how that happens a lot, that the songs bring out principles that are in the message. So thank you guys for that. Speaking of the music ministry, if anybody would like to try your hand at singing, or if you play a musical instrument that can be used to accompany the singers, please see Andy McGill for a tryout. We'd love to have more people join the music ministry. Also, we are on radio on Sunday mornings from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. on WFTL, 850 a.m. Also, we have youth group here every Monday at 6 p.m. And a youth group is a great, great thing, and the young people are really growing and showing leadership and bonding with each other. And we'd love to have more people join, more young people that come and be a part of that. And then also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15 in the prep school room. Again, if you haven't already, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." We sang about it this morning, that river of life flowing out of us. We have rivers of living water. It represents the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives, bringing out love, most importantly love as we've seen recently, but also joy and peace and truth and life and prayer. This is the fullness of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church age believers. And we have finished looking at the question about what those rivers of living water are, and now we are on the second question, and it's important because it's the practical side, and that is, how does this work? How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives to manifest, to have these rivers of living water more and more be a part of who we are? Manifesting these rivers, the love, the joy, the peace. How does that become more and more a part of who we are in life, our prayer life, and so forth? And in studying that, we have been considering what the New Testament has to say about the role of death and life. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, "He has torn us, but he will heal us." Part of the process here is to understand the role of death in life, in producing the rivers, producing the great harvest. And we've been studying that. In fact, that's brought us to Galatians 2:19, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Galatians 2:19. This passage will give us great insight into how the Spirit manifests himself in our lives in fullness, without measure, rivers of living water. Galatians 2:19. In verse 19, as we're going to see, Paul talks about death and life. And then he follows it up in verse 20 with principles that are actually very, very practical. And we'll see this again. Galatians 2:19, "For through the law, I died to the law." And remember, in his pre-salvation life, the law was everything to Paul. So this was quite a statement that he's making here. He died to the law. He died to the Jewish religion because it had been superseded by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. I died to the law so that I might live to God. God now opens up access to him through Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That is the essence of the rivers of living water, is the fact that Jesus Christ is living in us. The Holy Spirit has come so that he who lives in us, we more and more live out of us, live through us, and pour out who he is. You know, it's been said that Galatians 5:22-23, that's the great fruit of the Spirit passage, the shortest biography of Jesus Christ. And I love that. Because when we want to ask, what does it mean to have Christ in me and then to have the rivers of living water flow out of me? That's a great place to look, the fruit of the Spirit. It means that you'll be exuding love and joy and peace. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And notice it's death leading to life. I've been crucified with Christ. We've been studying what that means. I no longer I who live, my pre-salvation self, but Christ lives in me, and I live now. But the life I live, I now live in the flesh by faith. And that's totally different from Paul in his pre-salvation life. He lived by the law. He lived by his performing up to what the law had to say in his life. And he's saying, I've died to that. I've died to that. I live by faith in the Son of God. This is a totally new way of living. And all of us have to be taught and led by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. How do we live that life of faith? As we're going to see this morning, when we get to the book of Hebrews, we find out that the Lord helps us sometimes by warning us away from what is most destructive and calling us, beckoning us, pleading with us to go in the direction of what will really mean life and life more abundantly. The life I live now, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so the practical part of this, this fullness, this Christ inside, will always be coming out of us on the basis of faith. So again, the practical upshot of all of this is that the life we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God. It's a tremendous lesson, and we have to keep coming back to it. So many things to see in the Bible, even in this one verse. For some reason, over the last couple of years, it's just been such a powerful verse. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We'll always be coming to places in our lives that are designed, actually, God allows them to make us realize how completely impossible it is for us to face the new circumstance in and of ourselves. And that's painful and it's scary. But we've got to remember that he's doing that so we realize that we can never meet the demands of this new life with anything that is of us, you see, because we are nothing of ourselves. That's what he's saying in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I mean, crucifixion is quite a statement about the end of something. He's saying that's who you were in and of yourself, in and of your own strength, your own resources, your own assets, your own talents. He's saying you've been crucified with Christ as to those things, as to the things of the world, the things of the flesh. And now you've been moved into this place where the only way you can live this new life is by faith in the Son of God. And now we use the Word of God to try to understand what does that actually mean. And please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians 2:2. Because while it hurts to realize that so much that we relied on doesn't work anymore because we're in this new life of faith, there is good news here, amazing good news. While we know we have nothing in ourselves, we have everything in Christ. That's what the New Testament is telling us, is saying that realize you've got nothing in yourself, but you've got everything in Christ, and keep turning to him. We're about to study some things in the book of Hebrews in more detail. In that book, if you look at what is it always coming back to, it's always coming back to look at Christ, consider Christ, keep your eyes on Jesus. It's very, very simple message that's repeated again and again and again. Look at Colossians 2:2. That their hearts, and notice this is a heart thing, their hearts, that's a matter of will and desire. This is where we have a lot of our challenges in life. So much of spiritual life is changes of heart. That's what repentance means. Changing your heart about something, about how you see yourself, how you see the Lord. That their hearts may be encouraged. Our hearts need to be encouraged in this. It's very difficult. It doesn't come naturally. Having been knit together in love, as we've been seeing recently, we do this together. We need help from each other. We're going to see this in the book of Hebrews. It's saying it's so important that we encourage each other in this. And you're doing that. So this is not meant to be a criticism, but it's meant to be a motivation to say, keep doing that. Keep encouraging when we need each other. I need you. We need one another to be encouraging us. That's this design of the body with the different gifts that are functioning together to encourage us to live this life of faith, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth. That's what we should be focusing on, the wealth of who Christ is that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. What is it all about? That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a thing for God to make available to us fallen, sinful creatures. And then he turns around and he realizes that we have a tendency to want to turn away and rebel, and he tries in the most strong language to say, don't do that. Keep going forward in this life of faith. Realize that it's of the heart. So sometimes, the reason I say that is sometimes we can intellectualize and see how, in our head how it all fits together, but we don't remember that this is a heart thing, that it has to do with what's our will, what's our desire. And it's a very delicate thing, the heart. And the Lord knows that. And that's why we have the whole New Testament to kind of give us what we need at various places. Sometimes we need great encouragement. Sometimes we need to be warned. Sometimes we need to be put at rest and at peace. And we always need to be oriented to the love of God. And that's a hard thing. Our hearts need to be changed little by little, little by little. You know what? He really does love me. You know what? Jesus Christ, his blood is an amazing statement about the love of the Father. I need to soak that in. I need that because there's a part of me that wants to just rebel and turn away. And I've got to stay with what God has given me and keep focusing on that. I no longer live. What a statement. I no longer live. And then we can say about that, and thank you, Lord, because now we realize that there's another way forward. And this is the great passage. If I no longer live, what is the way forward? Well, we see it right here in Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Our way forward, no matter where you are this morning, No matter what this week has been like, no matter what kind of attacks and lies and pressure, whatever it is that you've been through, and it's different for everybody, when you pick yourself up again, right? Graces are new every morning. That's what the Bible says. Where's the way forward? You ever have that feeling that you feel like you've been knocked down and pressured and you're put in a corner, and all you want is the way forward. All you want is the little breadcrumbs to lead you back. And it's always going to be faith or total reliance on Christ who lives in me. And as the challenges get bigger in your spiritual life, trust me, our God has something more that's greater. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So don't be intimidated. If you come to a new place in your spiritual life and it feels scary and you don't understand, that's just relax, all right? And realize that's only put in your life so that you can have a need for something new about Jesus Christ to unfold in your life. That's why it's there. For those who are called in his plan, all things work together for good. All things. And we began a study of faith last week, and I'm just going to repeat the basic statements without going to all the verses, just a couple of them. We saw that faith is our one big activity in our Christian life. If we were trying to describe the university of Christ, and they would ask, well, what are you majoring in? Everybody's answer would be the same. I'm majoring in faith. And I got to learn about that, you know? Especially learning what it means to have faith in the living God, to have faith in Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's our one big activity in our Christian life. And the New Testament does say, in passages like John, we're not going there this morning, but in John 6:29, we were there this week, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says that we're to work at it. You know, if there's one thing you want to work at in the Christian way of life, it's this. It's putting yourself in the presence of the truth of God. When you've been knocked down, go to Him in prayer and realize that the Holy Spirit prays for you in words that are too deep. And realize that Jesus Christ is at God's right hand as your advocate. And go to them, and the Father is who we pray to. And you say, I need help here. That's our job, as if we want to think of it that way. That's what we're here to do, is to work at understanding how to live this life of faith. It's something that we're to persevere in. You know, it's funny, people get intimidated by that whole idea. But let me tell you something. I'm a Red Sox fan. I know all what it means to persevere under disadvantage, okay? This is a team that hadn't won a World Series in 90 years or something like that. You know, my father lived and died, and the year he died was when they won the World Series for the first time since 18 or something like that. So don't tell me you don't know what perseverance is, or I don't know, you see? But we have to understand that we need to learn how to persevere in faith. And that's new. That's something that we have to be given a lot of help with through the Lord. But we got a call to do that, persevere in faith. Faith is something that we're supposed to continue in. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. Now, as I'm saying these things, remember, it's a life of grace. So please, don't turn this into legalism. You know, the kingdom of darkness, what's the one thing that we know from start to finish about Satan? The one thing we know is that he's crafty, right? He's crafty. He's sneaky. He's deceptive, but he's sneaky deceptive. He doesn't come right out all the time and just say, I'm contradicting the word of God. No. I mean, if you study how he tempted Jesus, he threw out the word of God, but it was the wrong, totally wrong way to use the word of God, and Jesus Christ caught him on it. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See? So don't turn this into legalism. Like, I got to put pressure on myself to have faith now. That's not it at all. Understand that God has designed your life so that he's going to provide you the resources you need to continue in faith. He knows you're going to have doubts. He knows you're going to get knocked down. He knows you're going to be under attack. We're going to see this morning. And a lot of the attacks come in the form of thoughts, by the way. Okay, it's not just people out there, it's thoughts, our own thoughts, that we think they're ours, but they're really projected, and we'll get into that a little bit. So he knows all of that. But a promise remains. He just wants us to look for the promise when we've been knocked down. Look for it. Where is it? There's always a door of escape, no matter what it is we're going through. Look for it. This is, by the way, I mean, not to get too personal, but this is how I don't want to say best things, they're all great, but some of the things that I've been teaching lately have come to me that way. They've come to me kind of hard, where I've been put in a corner spiritually, and it hurts, and I need to know this. And then when he shows me, I'm like, well, we all need to know this. That's the way he works. He works out of need. So just don't turn this into a legalistic thing, but realize that this is a calling in life. Look at Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's Christ's body. In order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and have not moved away from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You see, God has a plan for your soul. And it matters. You know, a lot of people have the idea that I'm saved and I'm just heaven bound, and everything that happens between the day of my salvation and the rapture is kind of like filling time. Bull. No, it matters. He has entered us into this plan, an amazing plan, where he is helping us in every possible way to be led along in faith. And he wants us to continue. Now, I don't have all the great big theological answers about what is and what isn't going to happen based on that. But I do know that's what he wants. And see, for me, that's all I care about. I just want to know the heartbeat of my God. I just want to know his desire for me. And once I see it, you know, go for it. He wants us to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. God's an optimist. God even wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ loved Judas to the end. I mean, that's the God that we have. And so look at it that way. Look at it. Whenever you see these kind of things that seem to be challenging, say, okay, but my father gave that to me. It must be there for a really good reason. And I'm just going to follow along with what he wants. He wants me to continue in the faith. We also saw that we fight. We fight this life of faith. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. We fight. This is a fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you know what? It's not a fight, really, against other people. It's a spiritual fight, and it's so often in our hearts. We're fighting things of our own tendencies to not do this. So Paul writes to Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue things, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue perseverance, pursue gentleness. And then he says in verse 12, fight the good fight. What kind of a fight is it? Of faith. That tells us that there's going to be a conflict over faith. Doesn't it? If we have to fight over faith, that means there's going to be a conflict over it. Keep that in mind. What does that mean? It means that God wants us to continue in this life of faith, but we have an enemy who doesn't. You see, and there's going to be a struggle at times in our hearts. God knows that. He's provided for you perfectly to be able to go through that battle and be successful. But realize that it is a fight, so don't be surprised when there's a fight over this in your heart. That's the message. Don't be surprised about that. Don't think there's something wrong when that's happening. There's nothing wrong at all. That is the design that you go through this battle. But you know, just like the nation of Israel, when it entered into a battle and they knew that they were according to the Lord's will, they had that confidence that they were going to win. We should have the same thing about this. We should have confidence, tremendous, huge confidence that we're going to win. That's the idea. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then finally, as far as the aspects of faith that we studied last week, faith is something that grows as we exercise it. It grows. And that's a comfort too. That God's designed it. So much, we know so much in the Word of God has to do with growth. We know that we're talking about the gospel is a seed that's planted in the soil of our hearts, and then it's supposed to grow. And that's how it works. But we also have to study the opposite of faith, even though it's difficult to study that. But we need to, because we need to see God's loving hand, our Father, protecting us against the opposite. The opposite is unbelief. And God in His Word, please turn to Hebrews 3:1 now. Hebrews 3:1. God in His Word, Hebrews 3:1. God in His Word warns us as believers against the perils of unbelief. Hebrews 3:1. And He does it in the strongest possible terms. I picture, I used to live in Rhode Island. There's this place called Block Island, okay? And on the southern part of Block Island, there are these huge cliffs. They must be 200 feet high. Huge, 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 huge cliffs. So I picture God's warnings as like signs along the cliff. You know, watch out. This is some place you just want to be careful about. Don't step over there. Not for the purpose of condemning us, but because falling down is not a good thing, and any loving father is going to do everything he can to protect us from falling down. That's the sense I want you to have about these warnings in the Word of God. And he doesn't leave us to our own devices. It's not like he throws us out there at the edge of the cliff and just says, don't jump. No, he provides the encouragement to go the other way. That's where our eyes ought to be, really, most of the time. It's great to know he's got our back about the most awful things that we want to avoid. But it's even greater to know that He's given us so many resources and ways to keep going in the right direction. Most of Hebrews is an encouragement. It's mostly about the superiority of Jesus Christ. It's like, why? Don't even look at that. Look over here. Because look at Him. Look at Him. Look at Him. I died for you. He's now at the right hand of the Father advocating for you. You know, keep your eyes on love. That's the message of Hebrews. But He does warn us against the perils of unbelief, and He does it in the strongest possible terms. And our portion for studying the perils of unbelief is Hebrews 3 and 4. And I want to just read chapter 3, and then I'm going to consider some more things about the book of Hebrews this morning and try to understand a little bit more about the importance of faith. Hebrews 3, 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, this writer is writing to Hebrew Christians who knew all about Moses. And the encouragement here was, you know, your ancestor followed the law of Moses for hundreds and thousands of years. And that was God's design for that period of time. But now you have somebody here who's greater than Moses. It's the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, your Redeemer, and your brother. He came down and became human. He's the Son of Man too. And he went to the cross and died for your sins. Your sins have been wiped out as far as God is concerned. And he's now risen, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And as great as what the high priest represented in the Old Testament, Jesus is greater. He's the great high priest who never dies and is sinless and is the Son of God. And he's at the right hand of the Father now, advocating for you. That's the draw, you know. That's the draw of the book of Hebrews. He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, verse 3. By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Reminder that Jesus Christ is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. What's he talking about? Well, if you were to look at Hebrews 1:1, and I guess we can go there now. Why not? Let's just do it. There's no hard and fast rules. Hebrews 1:1. We'll go back to Hebrews 3, don't worry. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, this is the Old Testament, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. His final word is a person, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Things that were trying to be hinted at in the Old Testament temples and sacrificial system and priesthood, okay, are now shown to be embodied in a person, Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact, he's God, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Know who you're worshiping. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, and go back to Hebrews 3 now, in verse 5. Because when the writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony, a pointing forward of the things which were to be spoken later. And those things were spoken in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all magnifying the person of Jesus Christ. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray, notice where, in their heart. And why? They did not know my ways. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The thing to understand about this passage is that it's written to Jewish Christians who were very discouraged in their walk and were tempted to go back to Judaism, to the Jewish religion, which the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything, and therefore we are to worship the real thing, as it were, the person now. They were tempted to go back to an old religion, and God's saying, that is the worst possible thing you could do. Look who you have here. So this is something you always want to remember the people to whom it's addressed and the situation they're in so that you don't draw the wrong conclusion. So it's saying if you're ever in a similar situation where you're discouraged in your Christian walk and you're ever tempted to go back to religion, check out the book of Hebrews. Check out the importance of continuing in the faith. That's the message here. What was the problem? They always go astray in their heart. In verse 10. That's the problem. You see, we should look at it in a positive way. Okay, I understand now that there's a problem here, that in my heart, I can go astray too. What's the solution? Well, their problem was they didn't know God's ways. Which is kind of amazing if you know anything about the history of this generation. This was the generation that was slaves in Egypt. This was the generation that was told to put the blood on the lintel of the door. And when the angel of death would come, it would pass over their house, and it did. The firstborn throughout Egypt died, but the firstborn of the people of Israel that had the blood on the lintel of the door, they lived. And then when that was done, and after the 10 plagues that Moses brought on Egypt that they all knew about and saw, then they are brought out of Egypt. Amazing deliverance. These are the ways, the message of God. I'm here to free the captives. I love you. And then when they get to the Red Sea and they're trapped because the Egyptian army is coming after them, this same Lord opens up the Red Sea for them. And they did not know his ways? How could that be? You know what? The only way it could be was that they forgot everything that they ever knew about God. That's the only way I can see it. They forgot everything they knew about him. They allowed the worries and cares of this world. They allowed the desires of their flesh. They allowed the lies about God. They allowed all of that to get to them. What was the result? They didn't enter into his rest. God wants you to enter into his rest. He's a loving God who's provided these things for you. And if it takes warning you in the strongest possible terms to wake you up, he'll do that, as he did to this generation of Jewish Christians. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you. That's a beautiful thing. What a grace message. Why? Because he's teaching the whole congregation such that if there were just one that were tempted to go astray in their heart, They would be hearing this message for them. That's what this is saying. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But what? Notice verse 13. Encourage one another day by day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the answer. We need to encourage one another day by day. In what? In who our God is. I mean, the song service this morning. What was that? That was an encouragement. This is our God. Listen, look at the love that he has, right? That's what we're to do. It does remind us of the importance of gathering together as the saints, because there's just something about it. Just being with you this morning, there's something about it that just lifts my spirits. It gives me hope. It gives me confidence. There's nothing like it. I can't tell you any other place in life where that happens except when the saints get together. And that's important. We're to encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today so that none of you, see, he's worried about just one even, that one lamb that goes astray, that the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after. Just, if it's just one that's happening, he's the whole book of Hebrews for you. That's the message. That none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry? In other words, they all did this, whereas this letter is written if even one was doing it. And they did it for 40 years. 40 years. It's a long time. And you know, see, the great thing about our God was look at the story of Israel in during the 40 years, right? He fed them. He provided everything that they needed. So he was continuing to show his heart to these people. You got to get that in order to understand what's the context for the warning here. What's the nature of it that he's dealing with? And what are we to learn? If we're nowhere, hopefully we're nowhere near the cliff. But even if we're nowhere near the cliff, we still learn what? That our hearts are capable of going astray, and we really need to be putting ourselves in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God and in the presence of one another to make sure that there's zero possibility of that happening in my heart or in your heart. With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because, and here's the problem, of unbelief. Of unbelief. That's the big warning here, in other words. The big warning is against unbelief. But again, don't turn this into real religion and legalism and to be becoming guilty and fearful about unbelief. Look at the solution. The solution is encouraging one another day by day, looking at the ways of our God, understanding his heart. Understanding his heart. That's the solution. Now, I want to give you a little bit about the book of Hebrews at a high level to help you understand even more these chapters 3 and 4. The book of Hebrews reveals the heart of our Father. That's what it does. It reveals the ultimate superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, given that, a plea to believers to continue believing in Christ as the embodiment of all God's promises to us and continue to be obedient to God's word until the end. By the way, I want to give credit where credit is due because I'm drawing an awful lot from a couple of books, and I want to let you know about them. One is called Hebrews Verse by Verse by William Newell. Hebrews Verse by Verse by William Newell. The other one is called How to Read the Bible Book by Book by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. These are just resources that I'm using, and from time to time, I like to share with you, both to give credit where I'm drawing material, and also, you know, and the idea that some of you may be motivated to get the book yourself to have a more deep study of what's going on. And in the foreword of Newell's book, he gives a great overview of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read a little bit of it and then put the rest of it that I want you to see on the board. He said, the object of Hebrews is to set forth Christ above angels, in fact, the creator of angels, above Moses, as we saw this morning. He's the son, not the servant. Above Abraham. And to talk about the fact that Christ is our great high priest at the right hand of heaven. And he's there to make intercession for us. That's the purpose of Hebrews. And so what I want you to show you then is the last thing he says, and it's a one-page forward. He says this. The great object of Hebrews, then, is to set before these believers' eyes Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the great high priest in heaven. See, that's where we want to keep our eyes. I don't know about you, but when I get warned, I get the message, but then I'm looking for a way to make sure I don't fall into that. This is the way to make sure. This is to say, okay, so much of this book is showing me Christ in all of his glory, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Son of Man, that he's got everything I need there. He's the high priest in heaven. And if you understand, the high priest in the Old Testament would be the one that would go into the holiest place in the temple once a year with the blood sacrifice to deal with the sins of the people. And Jesus Christ has done that once for all by his death on the cross, by his blood. Greater than anything that the Old Testament understood. That's the message. He's the great high priest in heaven. He's the great high priest at the cross, but he's now risen. He's ascended into heaven, our Lord. We're in union with him. And he's at the right hand of God the Father. And he's there to advocate and intercede for us. Go to him. Go to him. You know, that's the message of the book of Hebrews. He goes on to cause us constantly occupy our thought and worship with God, into whose presence Christ by his blood has brought them. Isn't that beautiful? That's the real message of the book of Hebrews, that, hey, you know what? There's all sorts of material in the book of Hebrews and the rest of the New Testament so that you can constantly be occupying your thought and your worship with God. And by the way, this Christ who died for your sins has brought you directly into the presence of God in the holiest of holies in heavens by his blood. That's amazing. And we just, he's just motivating us to keep our eyes on him. You know, not in a guilty way, but in an awe-inspiring way. Why are you here? What's this life all about? It's to come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, more and more. Growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. So don't be scared. Don't be intimidated by Hebrews. Just see in those warnings the heartbeat of our God who loves us so much that he will step right out and warn us in no uncertain terms about the real danger, which is unbelief. Hebrews is a difficult book to read. There are real warnings here, but again, please see our Father's love for us behind these warnings. He only wants what's good for us. So when he gives us a severe warning, there's a good reason for it. He's warning us about the danger we are very susceptible to fall into, and a danger whose consequences would be disastrous for us. I mean, when we were growing up, right? Those of you that are not grown up yet, you're going through it right now. Part of being a child is drifting off into a place that's really dangerous for us. We all did it. You know, maybe it was, you know, finishing school and then not want to go to work and getting into that lazy thing, let's say, right? And at a certain point in time, if we're loved by our parents, they're not going to stand for it. They're going to say, look, I love you too much to let you keep drifting into that place because I know what it means to drift into that. And I'm going to warn you, and I'm going to warn you severely, and I'm also going to give you encouragement in the area that you need it. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to be merciful. I know you're going to make mistakes, but I'm going to lead you in the right direction. That's the book of Hebrews. And look at it that way. See our Father's love for us behind these warnings. He only wants what's good for us. And so when he gives us a severe warning, there's a really good reason for it. He's warning us about a danger that we are susceptible to fall into. Our hearts are susceptible to fall into unbelief. That's the nature of being a sinner, by the way. The nature of sin is unbelief and rebellion against God. So we have that in our nature. That's what he's saying. And he's saying the consequences are so serious that I'm going to give you the book of Hebrews with the strongest possible warnings and also the strongest possible encouragement. He loves us too much not to do everything in his power to prevent that disaster from happening. So that includes what's in his power is to warn us in the strongest possible way, to discipline us, which he will do, but also the most important thing is drawing us closer and closer to him by showing us once again the total superiority of his son in very dramatic ways. Now, he does it in the book of Hebrews, but he'll also do it in your life. Keep in mind that shepherd, that when the 99 were fine and one drifted away, he left the 99 to go after that one. That's the heartbeat that we want to understand that's here. All right, before we get into the overview of Hebrews this morning, though, I want to give you some insight into why? Okay, I get the warning about unbelief. I get the encouragement to faith, but why is this subject of faith versus unbelief so vital to our healthy spiritual life? Please turn to Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. And the flip side, by the way, of that question, Ephesians 6:10. Again, the question I asked was, why the warning? Why the big to-do? Why is this subject of faith versus unbelief so vital to our healthy spiritual life? You know what the flip side of that question is? This comes through hard experience. Why is it that the kingdom of darkness doesn't want this taught in this manner? That's the flip side. That's the flip side. Why is it that the kingdom of darkness doesn't want this taught? We find our answer in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is why. Pay attention to this now. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, this is the kingdom of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, God, when he looks at us every day, he sees that. Thank God he doesn't let us see it, because we'd be cringing if we saw it. Just so scared, and we'd be paralyzed. But he sees it. He sees the cliff every day. He sees the kingdom of darkness coming at us. And he wants us to stand firm against, notice it's the schemes of the devil. The devil doesn't play fair. He schemes against us. In other words, he's not above taking something that we've learned in the Bible and twisting it to try to destroy us. He did it with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He'll do it with us. So the Father, of course he wants to protect us against that. The savage wolf coming against his flock. Right? He says what? Put on the full armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. See, the nation of Israel, their struggle was against flesh and blood. The reason they didn't go into the promised land was because they heard lies about people that were going to attack them. In our dispensation, that's not the issue. The issue is we're against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're never told to go fight them directly. God will take care of that. But we are told something else. We're told to stand firm. Notice verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. I've given you armor. Use it. That's what he's saying. I mean, put yourself in a battle situation in the military where headquarters knows exactly what's coming your way. You don't. But what you do know is you've been told, here, take this equipment and put it on. Right? Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you say, you know what? I trust my side. Okay, and I know they know what's coming even though I don't. And I don't exactly understand why I got to put this mask on this morning. But they know. They know that this afternoon there's going to be a chemical weapons attack. I didn't know that. They don't want us to be all in fear of the chemical weapons attack. But what they do want us to do is to put on the one piece of equipment that will save us and deliver us from the attack of the enemy. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to just what? Stand firm. Just stand firm. Hold your ground. That's what we've seen. He's told us. Persevere in the faith. Keep with it. Stand firm. Why? Stand because of the attacks. Stand firm, therefore, notice, having girded your loins with truth. Ah, isn't there a lot of truth in the book of Hebrews about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Why? Because we need that on the evil day. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's that? It's understanding that at the moment you believe in Christ, God the Father declares you perfectly righteous forever. But that's equipment that you need to put on. See, that's what he's saying. You got to put it on. You got to bring that to mind. That's protection. And we're going to see why. Now, again, at this point, we're not totally in view of, well, why? You know, why is it so important? But we'll see. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why do you think we spend so much time on the gospel in this church? I'll tell you why. Because it's not only, of course, what we tell people, the lost, it's also a protection for us. The simplicity of the gospel, the clarity of the gospel, the idea that Jesus Christ has paid the price for all our sins, the idea that he rose from the dead, and that it's a matter of faith, faith alone in Christ alone, it's a protection for us on the evil day. That's what he's saying here. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are things that we do in order to protect ourselves. Then notice verse 16. I've been leading up to this one verse. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. What is he saying? Hey, why do you think he's warning you about not having the shield up? Unbelief. That's not having the shield up. He's saying, unbelief is going to get you in big trouble whenever there's an attack from the kingdom of darkness. You're going to fall for it. You're going to be hit. Notice what he says, though. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able, and he's given you this, to extinguish, notice, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Can you see why it is that the subject of faith versus unbelief is so vital to our spiritual life? Can you see why it is that the kingdom of darkness does not want this taught in this manner? Because it's our secret weapon. We don't know what the arrows are going to be. God does. But he knows, look, he says, I want to keep it simple for my children. I'm not going to necessarily, you know, tell you about all the arrows that are coming. You don't need to know that. But what you do need to know is that your secret weapon is faith. That's what he's saying here. That's why our Father, who loves us so much, is going to, in the strongest possible terms, warn us against unbelief and encourage us to faith, because he knows that's our protection. Take the helmet of, notice the helmet of salvation. It's an interesting thing. The helmet protects the brain, the head. So apparently in the evil day, there are going to be attacks on our central thing, our head, our soul, our heart, that are going to relate to salvation. Salvation. That's why we needed to have the gospel of peace, you know, already shot our feet with it. That on the evil day, the attacks. So what is he telling? He's saying, well, you know, I can't tell you, I'm not going to tell you everything, but I'm going to tell you that one of the big attacks is going to be for the very issue of salvation. Interesting. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? Those verses in Hebrews that tell us Jesus Christ is better than, greater than. He's your high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father. You know, the Word, alive and powerful. We need to go to the Word and go boldly to the throne whenever we need to. I'm just going to put it very simply. What a weapon faith is on the evil day, when you are under attack by the flaming arrows of the evil one. What a weapon. Can you see now why the kingdom of darkness does not want this taught in this way? Can you see now why the Father wants to ingrain it in us? Unbelief is bad and faith is awesome, because it's our weapon to repel all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Ephesians 6:16. No wonder the kingdom of darkness does not want believers to be warned and encouraged concerning faith and unbelief. They know that if they can keep us from exercising faith in the Son of God, especially on the evil day, their flaming arrows will get through and harm us in the inner man. And their flaming arrows are words. They're words, they're thoughts, they're lies. That's why the Father who loves us uses such strong language to get our attention on the central importance of believing to our spiritual life and well-being. Now, one other factor that you need to know, and that is, what form will these flaming arrows likely take? What kind of words will be thrown at us, projected even in thoughts that appear to be our own, by the way? That's how deceptive and evil and wicked the kingdom of darkness is. Well, to answer that, consider the source. Consider Satan for a minute. This is not something you want to do very often, okay? We want to consider Jesus. But in kind of an understanding of, well, you know what? What? This is an early warning system. And it's something I hope, if it happens, that this is, helps you to find the way of escape. There are two major realities about our enemy that we need to keep in mind to recognize the fiery darts for what they really are on the evil day. Remember, he twists things. He's subtle. He's crafty. He's sneaky. And he has no shame. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But he will even try to twist scripture to hurt us. Please turn to John 8:44. John 8:44. What form will the flaming arrows likely take? Well, consider the enemy. Consider the source. Look at John 8:44. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the first thing that you need to know is that the fiery darts will be lies. There will be two kinds of lies, by the way. Lies about our God and lies about you. Okay? Lies about our God and lies about you. And again, these are thoughts very often that will be projected to us. Lies. Twisting scripture to use it against us. Lies about the character and nature of God. He doesn't love you, blah, 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 blah. And lies about yourself, right? You're beyond hope. I don't even want to say these things except to realize that if they ever happen, understand what's happening. that lies from the kingdom of darkness. That's the importance of the shield of faith. You see it? So that you are clear on the truth about who you are in Christ. Clear on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He created everything, including Satan. And he's at the right hand of the Father now advocating for you. And his blood is the answer to it. And the grace and the mercy of God, we can appeal to at any time. You see? That causes him to scatter. Because his lies, the shield of faith, lies can't get through, okay? Lies about God and lies. By the way, when I say they can't get through, I don't mean that you're never going to have those thoughts. But I mean, they're not going to get to you in the inner part of your being so that you're totally demolished. That's what the protection is of faith. There will be lies about God and lies about you. Then, turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The second thing you need to know about our enemy. He's a liar. Something else about him, though. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night. Now, think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, his blood has purchased us, redeemed us, paid the price for all of our sins. God has wiped out our sins. He says he remembers them no more. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And yet Satan has the audacity to go before God accusing us. If he's got the audacity to do that, you don't think he's got the audacity to go before you and accuse you? Of course he does. Of course he does. He's going to twist. He's going to lie. And the lies are going to be what? Of the nature of an accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. So the second thing is, the fiery darts will also include accusations about you. This is the thing you have to understand. That's why we need the helmet of salvation, by the way. Oh, you know, you're not really God's child. It's going to try to do that to you. Well, now when you start to understand the nature of our enemy, and that it's in the spiritual forces of wickedness, and then you understand that God has given you this tremendous weapon. It's called faith. See, that ought to be even more encouragement to use that. To understand that he's not going to fight fear, but I don't have to worry about that. Because I got the word of God alive and powerful. And I got the shield of faith. And I know my God told me that that shield is going to repel all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So if he's coming in there with accusations about me, shield of faith time. No. I believe what the Bible has to say. I believe that the blood of Christ has wiped away my sins. See, shield of faith time. If it's going to be lies about our God, no. I know that my God is merciful. I know that he's gracious. I know that he loves me. Shield of faith time. That's why it's so important. Because the enemy on the evil day will use these things. And it's the shield of faith that will repel all the fiery darts. But please remember that the kingdom of darkness is brutal, okay? They will even invade your thoughts and project things to make you think they're coming from you. That's how evil this guy is, that their system is. So how do we emerge from an onslaught of lies and accusations? I mean, you can think about it in the human realm, right? You know, and we've been part of this in life where people have lied about us and accused us of things. We know how awful that is, all right? So now what happens when it's the kingdom of darkness? How do we get out of that? Where do we find the promise that's in that? I want you to turn to our book of Hebrews. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This one really works. Hebrews 4, 16. You know, while we have to pay attention to the warnings, we should pay even more attention to the encouragements. And here's a great one. File this one away. All right, Hebrews 4, 16. Therefore, let us draw with confidence to the throne of grace. The highest throne in this universe is a throne of grace. Never forget that. So that we may what? Receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that great? We can go, because Christ's death, we can go to the Father anytime we need it. It's a throne of grace, and we can receive mercy. Now, why is that important? Well, because we've got accusations coming at us, and the solution is the mercy of God. Because some of those accusations might even be true at times, right? But we have the mercy of God. Just go to God and appeal to His mercy. Whenever you're burdened, whenever you're bothered, whenever your conscience is hurting, just go to God and say, I'm appealing to the throne of grace. It's time for me to receive mercy. I'm appealing to the throne of grace. I need grace. I'm in need. So, very simply, appeal whenever you are under the onslaught of lies and accusations. Appeal to the heart of our Father. This is the heart of our Father. This is the message of the cross. His grace policy. Receive His mercy. Find His grace. Can you see how that is something that we do? We take action based on faith. We go to the throne and say, you know what? It's been a mess, Father. You know all about it. I can't even keep it all straight. But I do know two things. I know that you're a God of mercy and you're a God of grace. And right now, as confused and all this stuff that's going on in my head, I'm just coming to your throne of grace. Because I know whenever I come there, I'm going to receive your mercy and I'm going to find your grace. And that's the way of escape. That's the way of escape. Our Father is greater than any of this stuff that's happening down here. And we have access to Him, to the blood of Christ, to gain access to His mercy and to find His grace. Please turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Luke 18, 13. And it's one of the things that the Lord has been placing on my heart, the need that we have for the mercy of God. We really do. It's part of what our heart needs. And we need to understand that. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 13. This is a person that understood this point. Luke 18, 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, that's appealing to the mercy of God. When we're under attack, when we're having accusations, and it's bothering us, and we're burdened, and maybe burdened about our own sins, all we have to do is go to the throne of grace and appeal to the mercy of God. Now, we've got, of course, things that have been revealed in the New Testament epistles about this. I'm going to show you this in a minute, maybe less. But the message here is, even if you're knocked down by accusations and lies, and it's really bothering you, you can't see your way clear, you've got a simple answer. Go. Draw near. Don't stay away. Go near to the throne of grace, the throne of our Father, to receive His mercy as often as you need to. Please turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to put this in the context of just going to the throne and appealing to the mercy of God. You see, 1 John 1:9, what does it teach us? In combination with Hebrews 4:16 that says we are to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. It's just saying, come to God whenever you're burdened with your sins. See, that's the thing that we have to realize. We're still burdened. There's still times when what we do in sinning bothers us. That's what we need His mercy for. Come to Him whenever you're burdened with your sins. And with God, just you can talk about anything with Him. You can declare them openly. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't know all of this. I feel like there's something not right. I'm just coming to You. Because I'm appealing to Your mercy and Your grace. And I know that no matter what's going on, You're totally merciful. Now, if you look at it in that view, then the second part comes in. You know what happens when you go to him and you're bothered and burdened? He said, come to me, all you who are burdened and overwhelmed. He'll just remind you once again that you are forgiven and completely cleansed on the basis of the blood of Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. That's what he'll do. He'll just remind you. He says, look, you came to me on the basis of the blood of Christ. That's the only reason you have access to me. Let me remind you once again that you are completely forgiven and completely cleansed on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, who is your advocate and the propitiation for your sins and the sins of the entire world. That's what we do. That's the meaning behind 1 John 1:9. Because we do. We still get attacks from the kingdom of darkness. And it's going to be in the area of our failures as well as trying to convince us that we have a big problem with God. Don't listen to the lies. Just go to the Father. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And when you go to him with anything that's bothering you, he will remind you of what you need to know. You are forgiven. You are completely cleansed on the basis of the blood of Christ, who is the propitiation for all of our sins. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us so much, that you gave us your Son. You gave him to us on the cross. You gave him to us now at your right hand. We know that we have access to the throne of grace on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that you're there whenever we're burdened to just let us come out to you, pour our hearts out to you, and then you'll pour your heart out to us. The heart of forgiveness, the heart of mercy, and the heart of grace that we need. And we just thank you so much that you provided us such strong encouragement to do that. And we ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to solidify these things, strengthen and establish us on the basis of this truth. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven to talk to us about the principles behind giving.
Hello, good morning, everyone. Pastor, thank you for the revealing message. Steve Cantrell, thank you for that wonderful opening prayer. We know from our pastor teacher and from studying the Bible that Jesus is the head of the church and we are the body. And the body has many parts and functions, like loving, helping, and building up one another. Another function is to be ambassadors and spread God's word. And still another function of the body is to be the priest that God has called us to be. And as priest, your time and financial support is necessary for the church. So if you're listening on the radio, watching on the internet, or sitting here in the congregation this morning, you are part of the body of this church. So get involved and give of your time and give generously and cheerfully to the offering. And remember, even if you have little to give, that with God, little can become much. Because God can do all things. When you do give, please use the offering box in the back of the church, located at the end of the center aisle. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, whether we have little or much, help us to always live open-handed in a tight-fisted world, and to find our greatest joy following and serving you. And show us what you have placed in our hands and help us to use it for your glory for all to see. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah, I want to thank Dane for his service to us and always being prepared to give us some new thinking about what the Word of God has to say about giving. I also want to thank Steve Cantrell this morning. Keep these men in prayer and in terms of their communication gift and while God wants to use them to build us up. At this time, let us just take a couple of minutes to consider the lost and to speak to them this morning. Father, help us. Give us what we need to speak to the hearts of the unbelievers with your grace and your truth about your Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to do that right now. If you are here listening in any way this morning and you have not come to a saving belief in Jesus Christ, I'm just here to tell you that God loves you and that he demonstrated his love. He proved it by sending his most precious son, the Son of God from all of eternity, come down to earth, become the God-man, took on human nature, sinless, and go to the cross, a brutal, brutal, brutal death, and die for the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And this is a free gift of God, by the way. You don't have to earn it, work for it, or anything. He said, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he gave you his son so that you would become alive the moment you believed in him. The Bible says simply, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This Jesus who died for your sins and rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you now, once again, for our Lord and Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue to study your word, our hearts are opened up more and more and more to the infinite value of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for providing that encouragement to our hearts as we need it. And we just ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we continue in this walk, continue studying your word, Father, that more and more we're opened up to the magnificence of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unended love, amazing grace. Like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
I'm finding myself at a loss.